Good. Great. Okay. So let's rewind. Okay. Good morning, church. Good morning, all of you who are watching this online. I hope you're doing well. It's really good that I'm able to come and preach with my buddy in Christ, Pastor Sam. I think our relationship is pretty good, and we've been growing together as friends, but also as pastors, and he has inspired me to be a better Christian and a better pastor. It's always really good to see people here because for the last couple, 8 months, I've been preaching online, but I'm the kind of person, like as a teacher, I need people in the sort of my area here, and it's good to actually see people here because I used to put a lot of my Star Wars figure collection all over the pew, so I have something to focus on. So at least today I have some people that are human beings that I can focus on. So in Anita's introduction, she mentioned that I was an ESL teacher, and I did that for 18 years. And a question that I always get as an ESL teacher is this. Usually they say to me, teacher Bill or Bill teacher, depending on what language your first language is, they either call me those two terms, Bill teacher, teacher Bill. How do I improve my English? What do I do to get better? And usually I give them in three points. The first point is, you know, you have to have a goal or focus on why you want to improve your English. Because the type of students I deal with, I have housewives who just want to improve their English so that they can actually go to Safeway or go to the bank and able to, you know, use English other than using their first language. Or have other students who'd come to learn English because they want to get a job. So I always say that you need to figure out what is your focus, why you want to improve your English. And secondly, I always ask them to, you know, sort of break out of their language group. Because you know, if you're coming to my class to improve your English, but then I only teach you maybe 3 hours a day, and then you go back and you speak your first language, there's not really a reason that you can really improve your English. And the third I always tell them is, you know, adopt an English mindset. You know, think in English, and you know, eat in English, and listen in English. And I think I'd always tell them, I says, you know what? The first night that you go to bed and you start dreaming in English, you know that you've finally adopt an English mindset. So as I was reflecting on these three points when I was telling my students how to improve English, and now that I'm a pastor, I get the same question too. How do I become a Christian? How do I adopt a sort of a Christ-like attitude? And in today's reading, Paul sort of gives us those three ideas on how to improve or how to be a better Christian. And you know, using those three sort of terms that I use when people ask me how to improve their English, I think we apply it to the text this morning. So there is that. So if your desire to be a better Christ follower and to improve your walk with to be Christ-like, we can just follow these three points. And the first one is, Paul tells us to put on a mind on our focus on things above. And you know, the opening verses of Colossians chapter 3, you know, Paul challenges us not to be bound by our earthly rules and our human limitation, but to be solely and subject to Christ. And in verse 1, the phrase, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you look at the original text, it expresses a sort of a certainty. And once dead in their sins, Paul's readers have been raised from death. And just as Christ has been raised from the dead by God's power, they have received a new life from God through the power of the Holy Spirit, and Paul encourages them that they don't need to struggle and work to attain that life, you know, as the false teachers have been trying to tell them and teaching them. Because in essence, they already have new life. And we are reminded what to do and how this works out in our daily life. And because they've been raised, they have a clear responsibility to Christ, who had raised them. And first, they must set their sights on the realities of heaven. And the word set in verse 2 in the original text, it means to seek something out with a desire to possess it. And, you know, the false teachers, the religious teachers had stressed heavenly things. That's true. But also, Paul has appealing them to sort of a focus to a higher standard, and that is to Jesus. And Paul was challenging them to take their focus off the world and turn it to Christ, who sits at God's right hand in a place of honor and power. And Christ's seat at God's right hand reveals his power, his authority, and position as both the judge and advocate. And that the Colossian believers already experienced his praise. They needed to set their sights, focus on Christ, so that they would live out their lives as citizens of heaven. And if I were allowed to use my ESL background in grammar, the word seek is a doing word. We have to do, you know, that in order to quote, do the verb, seek, you have to do something. And therefore, it implies an effort on a believer's part. So the Colossians had to be constantly seeking the good and holy things and divine and spiritual things which Christ has won for them when Christ died on the cross. Something that we have to sort of wrestle and understand is this. Our thoughts can influence actions. So for example, if Anita in the beginning said, oh, yeah, actually, Pastor Bill is a part of a cult and he constantly preaches on heresy and or speaks heresy, you might think, you know what, I think I'll turn off this video and go somewhere else. And our thoughts can influence our actions. So if believers would place their thoughts above and only and not on anything on earth, their actions, their actions or what they do in their thoughts and words would ultimately please God. Because we have to understand that true holiness has to do with sort of an obedient behavior. So there's a need to abandon the old lifestyle and embrace the new. So Paul has explained this in another letter, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And Paul writes, you know, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right, pure and lovely and admirable, excellent and worthy of praise. So Paul tells the Colossians, that his readers, to reach out for those holy things that are theirs in Christ. Now, if we go back to chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, we hear sort of phrases such as, you know, raised with him and made alive together with him. But then in verse 3, Paul reminds us that Christ's death is our death. And we see this in the verb tense in the Greek with the phrase for you've died, which means we died when Jesus died. And Paul appeals to the Colossian believers to making sure that they leave their old lifestyle behind and embrace a new eternal life now that they're bound with Christ forever. And also Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 5 that as sinners they were once dead in their trespasses and sins, but now through the gospel they are dead to the world and alive in Christ. So as Paul challenges us to focus on things above, we also need to do something else, and that is to put off our sinful habits, starting from verse 5. Now, Paul opposed the false teachers. They opposed their false teachers' self-discipline and regulations, but he still prohibited certain activities that have no part of someone who is a Christ follower. Now, we can understand that these activities, you know, have a sort of a high moral and spiritual standard, and will definitely be a challenge, you know, as we fight with our sinful nature. But we need to be strong and to be convicted in seeking God's grace as we walk in a holy manner. Now, it's kind of interesting that it may surprise us that we read that holiness starts with a negative action. Therefore, put to death in verse 5, and then later on in verses 12 to 17, there's a positive side, therefore, put on. So the challenge is, as Christ followers, we must put all of these, our old self, to death. And then Paul lists two sets of sins. The first five refer to sexual sins, and the second five refer to so-called social sins. In the first set, you know, the first four items are directly related to sexual sins. And then the last item, covetousness or greedy, with the phrase which is adultery, is not referenced to stone or silver or goddesses or gods, but to a greedy heart. Greed. Greed is adultery, because greed literally is to have more. So thus, adultery is a form of adultery, as we want more, but it's not what we want God more. We want more things that fuel and feed our sinful nature. So what we desire usually determines what we do. So for example, if I create my son an appetite for candy, and yes, you know that my son is a young kid, because I'm assuming that only kids love candy. And I know some adults, but I know most kids just love candy. So if I create as my son an appetite for candy, then I have to satisfy my son's appetite. Now, if one day my son becomes overweight like his dad and unhealthy, then I have to change his appetite. So that I need to sort of guide my son to have an appetite for healthy foods. So that's why, for example, in our walk to be more Christ-like, the Psalm 51, verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God," is something that we constantly need to remind ourselves as we journey in this broken world and with all the temptations and distractions. And that should be our prayer, our daily prayer. Each morning when we wake up, we need to recite Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." It's because for that out of our heart, our sinful heart, that these evil desires come, as Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 and 23. For from within, out of our heart of man, comes evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they will defile a person. So if we don't change our appetite, what happens? And Paul reminds us this in verse 6. So Paul uses the phrase, the wrath of God, as a sort of a wake-up call to underline the consequences of our actions. So we are reminded that God hates these sins, as they are against the Ten Commandments. And those who choose to be unrepentant will suffer God's wrath, as what Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both the soul, both soul and body in hell." But Paul is not finished with his negative take. So after warning about sexual sins, Paul moves on to the dangers of social sins. So let me just pause for a few minutes. Social sins. I think sometimes we put a lot of focus on sexual sins in the church, but not on social sins. Because as one author mentioned in this passage, sometimes these social sins are what he calls sins of good standing. And why does he use that term? Now, I'm assuming that we do not, I'm just throwing out there that, you know, we usually don't commit a lot of sexual sins on a daily basis. But here's the thing that we need to struggle with. But a lot of us are accustomed for being angry, wanting to seek revenge, gossiping, or any other sins of the tongue. We condemn people in the church for committing sexual sins. But then when someone gets angry in a fellowship, in an AGM meeting, or whatever meeting or weather gathering we have, we often dismiss it by saying something like, "Oh, you know what? That person's been under a lot of stress recently. You know, the person is having a bad day, or someone made that person angry." So If we truly want to be Christ-like in our walk, we need to also deal with our social sins. And another sin that we're often guilty of committing, but we're often dismissing, is lying. Jesus Christ warns us tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus Christ is the truth, and we should practice truth in all areas of life. That means that we should not lie to each other. Now, just stop for a moment and just think about that. We should not lie to each other. But I think all of us are guilty, even myself, of committing so-called white lies. But lie is a lie. Because lying to others disrupts unity, because it destroys trust. It tears up relationships that may lead to serious conflict in the church and even within our own relationships. Lying can take place in words said as well as words left unsaid. That's why we're challenged not to pass rumors or gossip, exaggerate figures, or say things to build our own image at other people's expense. Instead, because we have been stripped off of the old nature and all of wicked deeds, we should be committed to telling the truth every day. Because these behaviors have no place in any church gathering or any church or any Christian gathering. Because those are part of the old life before we knew Christ. So we must resolutely, we have to put off these sexual and social sins so that we can put on something different. So what is it that we need to put on? And Paul, starting from verse 12, he tells us that we need to put on a Christ-like character. Just as there's a responsibility to put off sinful habits in verses 5 to 11, there's a necessary task to live as new individuals in Christ, starting in verses 12 to 17. The Colossians, again, were encouraged to throw off their old life and put on the new, and this was not an option. They had to be done for both of them. Paul offered a list of virtues that has to be adopted as believers plan to live for Christ day by day in verses 12 to 15. The Christian wardrobe, contains garments that were bought by Christ when he died on the cross. The collection of spiritual apparel tailored by the Holy Spirit needs to be planned out daily in order that the garment is appropriate for the moment in our life when we're challenged with things that happened. It has to be worn for those situations. So this new look and behavior will bring praise and bring glory to God's name. And with this so-called holy fashion that we put on, new behavior will display in our lives as we adopt a Christ-like attitude. Now, when we get new clothing or new wardrobe, we have this attitude like, you know what? We only use it on, quote, special occasions. Like you buy a new suit and or a new tuxedo, it says, you know what? I'm only going to wear it on special occasion or special times. If we are truly one to adopt this new wardrobe, this new outfit, it has to be worn every day. So the beloved people of God are to put on this new attire clothing for themselves every day, not just on special occasions. And we need to clothe ourselves with these five virtues. So as we have clothed ourselves with these virtues, the last garment that we have to put on to match this whole set of this new wardrobe is a belt, and it's a belt of love. And this belt of love binds everything together. Because we need to understand, Christian love is above all, everything else that is important and beautiful. Because love is self-sacrificing, self-giving, and the fulfillment of both the law and the gospel. Love pulls together all the other virtues in perfect and a unified fashion. So to practice any of these virtues that Paul lists without practicing love will lead to distortion, fragmentation, and stagnation. In any congregation, love must be used to unify people and to build them up. Those who desire to be mature in Christ must adopt love as their top priority. So put on these virtues with love binding them together would lead to peace. Peace between individuals and peace among the members of the body of believers. And we should let this peace that comes from Christ rule our hearts. To live in peace does not mean that we suddenly throw out all our differences and no arguments, because conflict is a product of genuine relationships. You cannot have conflict if you are in a genuine relationship. So it does not mean that we throw all these arguments and difference of opinion, but it would require that we use love to work together so that we can work and to come together despite our differences. And this kind of tranquility and cooperation cannot come from our own effort. It requires God's help to mediate and to enable people to get along. So the word rule in verse 15 in the original language comes from the language of sports or athletics. And Paul wanted the believers to let Christ's peace to be the umpire or the referee in their hearts. So why is peace so significant? Peace would arbitrate, decide any argument, and therefore restrain any of the passions of our sinful nature. Peace would settle any friction and strife so that the believers could remain strong and unified. And when we have an overriding attitude of thankfulness, and when we have constant gratitude in our hearts for all that God has done for us by Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and in thus giving us salvation, it makes us part of Christ's body. And then other virtues would easily come about in our lives and we would live it out. So being thankful would also make other relationships easier, as Paul explained in the following verses in chapter 3, verses 18 to 14, and also chapter 4 in verse 6. So not only peace in being thankful, Paul tells us in verse 6 that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And for us, that means the Bible. So in the beginning, when I was leading Awana in another church, the kids would not like me to sign their handbooks during handbook time. And the reason being is, as compared to other leaders, the kid would just go up to the leader and says, okay, recite the verse, and the kid would recite the verse, and they sign it. For me, I would say, recite the verse, but then I would ask him, what does that mean for you? How would you live that out? And then the kids would just turn around and say, I don't know, just sign the book. And I would say, no, I want you to understand what it means in your life. I don't want you to get your share. I know it sounds mean that I don't want you to get your share, but I want you to understand, what does that verse mean for you? And most of the times, kids will never ask me to sign their books. But the problem is, a lot of us are like Awana kids. Why? Why do I say that? Because a lot of us read the Bible. We can recite scripture, but we don't live out what we read. And we don't practice what we read, even in our thoughts, words, and actions. So this teaching that Paul tells us that it should live and reside permanently in our hearts as we study and study God and to love His Word, and as it makes us wise. Don't be an Awana kid, or actually, no, don't be those Awana kids that I taught. Like, be a Awana kid, I mean, like, because I want you to always, recite scripture, but don't be a Awana kid who doesn't care about the meaning and just wants your share. So earlier, Paul listed a few vices and virtues to give us an idea of what is expected of us and our attitudes towards one another, but he did not want to regulate every area of life with a list of rules. So Paul gave this general command to cover every area of life in verse 17. In our modern times, we pay very little, very little attention to names. But you know what? In the ancient times, in biblical times, someone's name was very important to them. And often during in the Old Testament days, God changed a person's name because that person had some important experience or some new development. So everything we say and everything we do should be done as a representative of the Lord Jesus, realizing our constant presence and bring honor and glory to his name in every aspect of our daily life. So to act in someone's name is to act with under his or her authority. And believers act as Christ's representative. And one of the things that I learned as I was growing in my love for Christ is, you know, there are people in life who are Christians because they've never met a Christian. But unfortunately, there are people who don't want to be Christian because they met a Christian. And that's what happens, that sometimes we forget that we are representatives of the kingdom. And when people look at us, they're looking at Christ. And Paul echoed the need to give thanks as he had done in verses 15 to 16. So we need to remember that all that we do for Christ should be done with the spirit of thankfulness for all he has done for us. And we as believers are not enslaved to the rules of everyday word that they speak or do, but instead we are free to put ourselves under Christ's guidance because we love him and we accept his salvation and we live to glorify him. Our theme at Pacific Grace MB for next year, 2021, is aligned with the kingdom. So we're going to spend the whole year doing things and learning and studying and having small groups to fit that theme of aligned with the kingdom. This is the first step if you have a heart to align with the kingdom. You need to focus on things above. Get rid of the sinful garbage in your life and put on God's virtues. And one of the songs as I was growing to love Christ that sometimes really brings me to tears, but also is a wake-up call for what I'm doing in the kingdom. Not as a pastor, but just as a citizen of the kingdom. And the song is called "It's All Been Said and Done." And I just want to read you the two verses from this song. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are living in very difficult times, and we have many temptations and many distractions in our life. And Lord, if it is our will, if it is our desire to be like you, Lord, to live in a Christ-like, to embrace your teachings and your wisdom, I just pray that you will let us, this truth, seep into our lives, that we focus on things above, get rid of the sinful garbage in our lives, and to put on your virtues. And Lord, I know some of us, even myself, will fail, but Lord, you are a forgiving God. You are full of grace. And let's pray that you will continue to forgive us and guide us to be more like your son. We ask in your son's most holy name, amen.